Morning. Good to see you. My name is Darren. Welcome to you. If you are a guest with us, so great to have you here. And thanks for joining us online if you're with us from home or wherever you are. Let me invite you to open up those Bibles that are near you to page 603. We're going to be looking at Psalm 146, actually two Psalms today, but we'll start with Psalm 146, page 603. And let me pray for us as we open God's Word together. Oh God, we are so grateful that you speak to us and that you have words for us for today. Thank you that you're here. And we want to say that our hearts are open to you now. Would you come and show us the way to live by your word? In Jesus' name, amen. I'll start with a story. I was an exhausted parent. The year was 2005. We had two kids under two at home. We were barely sleeping. Our marriage was struggling. It was a Sunday morning, and we had walked into the back of the historic First Baptist Church of San Francisco. The music, the praise music began, and we started to sing. The song was, "How Great is Our God." And we came to this line: "Age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb." And in that moment, it was as if I had a glimpse of singing with the multitudes of heaven around the throne. It was so real, I felt like I could hear the angels singing with me. And it was so unreal that I could hardly get my words out. It was as if heaven was open. I don't know, but I know my heart was open. And I still tear up on occasion when I sing that line of that song. Well, when I left church that day, guess what? I was still an exhausted parent. I, turns out, still had two kids at home. The nights were still sleepless. Our marriage still needed work. My circumstances hadn't changed, but my perspective had. So that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about what happens when we praise. Last week, Jen spoke on how praise changes our circumstances. In Scripture, we see how prisoners are freed, how jailers turn to Jesus, how battles are won with the musicians at the front. And this week, we're going to see in Psalms how praise changes our perspective. You know, you could almost choose any psalm to show it. I've chosen two, and Psalms is the original songbook for the people of God. You know, back before there was Spotify or YouTube, you might strike up a psalm or two with a mate while you're walking uphill towards the temple on a festival day. So like all good music, you wouldn't just get into the psalms, but the psalms would get into you. So today we're in the psalms, we're going to see this. We're going to see that when we praise, we remember who God is. And we remember who we are. And we're also going to see how praise is individual. It's something that you can do alone. But we're also going to see how praise is invitational. It brings people together. So let's start with Psalm 146. Look right there at the beginning. You can see praise changes our perspective because it reminds us who God is and what he's like. So we start off by telling ourselves, commanding ourselves to praise. Verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul. That's telling yourself to do something. You ever do that? Come on, just talk to yourself. Come on, get out of bed. Get your shoes on, get out the house. We do this when we sing, like what we just sang. We tell ourselves, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name, we tell ourselves. It's a little bit of self-instruction, like a command. Come on, soul, wake up, get moving. It's time to praise the Lord. Because praise is a choice. Like Jen said last week, we have to choose to praise. It doesn't just happen by accident. So verse 2, I will praise the Lord all my life. That's a declaration, isn't it? In every circumstance, all my life, as long as I live. Well, what is this choice that we have? We have the choice to turn to God instead of false loves and empty distractions. Look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot serve. The fact is, as humans, we are created to praise, aren't we? It's hardwired into our human nature. We are people who will worship and praise and love something and sometimes anything. We can worship love, money, addiction, sex, power, attention. We can praise sports teams and art collections and family traditions and national identity. In 1975, the rock band Roxy Music said it like this: stitched up tight, can't shake free, love is the drug, got a hook on me. I think country western music does it best, right, Satnam? Because you can sing a whole lot of love songs to your country, to your flag, to the family pet, to favorite saloons, and yes, sometimes even to lovers. The truth is, if you can name it, you can praise it. In fact, show me where you look for help, where what you most hope for, and I'll show you what you worship and praise. In Psalm 146, we see a reminder to trust God above everything else. Look at verses 4 and 5. Don't put your trust in human beings who cannot save. Why? Well, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those instead. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. There it is. It's a warning. Don't put your trust in the wrong thing. And then it's also a blessing. You're blessed when your help and your hope is from God. So in 2005, as tempting as it was to pursue the momentary pleasure of a great cup of coffee to see me through the monotony of sleepless nights and repetitive toddler days, that coffee would really just make me feel more anxious and give me a headache. When we praise, we remember who God is. That's really the remainder of Psalm 146. Look at verse 6 with me. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. That means he made everything in the past, everything in the present, and he remains faithful forever. That's our future, isn't it? Just stop and ponder that phrase alone. How amazing is it that God remains faithful forever? Do you know anything or anyone that can make that claim other than this God? Faithful forever. Do you ever feel let down, disappointed by the world's unfaithfulness? Politicians, friendships, products that were built to last and fail in less than a year. And then there's Creator God, faithful forever. What a way to worship. So this song continues, verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. What a list of who God is and what he's like. Let me ask you, what most connects with you right now, just from this, at this point in your life, maybe today, maybe this week? Can you find yourself there? See, when we sing these truths, we remember who God is, and that changes our perspective. So when I get discouraged about things in the world, that, you know, it's praising the God who watches over the foreigner, who sustains the fatherless and the widow, that shifts my perspective. And if that's you, maybe try a little less doom scrolling and a little more praise and worship music on your phone. See what that does to elevate your hope, to change your perspective. And there's a side benefit that I believe, and it goes something like this. And just Just on this slide here, I'm mindful that when American civil rights movement leader Martin Luther King Jr. would preach justice from the pulpit, he was often accompanied by a gospel choir that would belt out praise to the God of justice in four-part harmony. That's why I love that image. You got proclamation and then a choir behind him. A side benefit goes something like this. When we affirm God's character, praising God for who he is and for what he cares about, then we begin to value what he values. We begin to see the world as he sees it. And so praise changes our perspective, and it shapes our values. Psalm 115 says that we become like what we worship. So I think of this reality often when we sing the song, Be Thou My Vision. And I've slightly updated the words here just so that the meaning comes through. This line, riches I heed not. I don't pay him any attention. Nor man's empty praise. You are my inheritance, now and always. You, and you only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. So I sing these things not because they're true of me all the time in entirety, but because I want them to be true, just like they're true of God. And this might be a good time to just pause, because you may find yourself asking, couldn't we just learn about this stuff with our brains instead of singing about it? I mean, could we maybe just study these words about God and be done? Well, at one level, yes, but at another level, no. Let me ask you this. Why do you think the Bible is full from beginning to end of people bursting into song? Before battles and after battles, at births and in deaths, on their way to church, on their times in church, and on their way out of church. Why would Paul write in the book of Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Wait a minute. Teach the message with psalms, with hymns, with songs from the Spirit, with singing? There must be something to it. Connecting our thinking brains with our emotions, our bodies even, when we stand, when we fill our lungs with air, when we use our ears to match the note, when we use our hands, when we close our eyes. Singing praise is embodied truth. That means we put skin and bones to cerebral ideas. Singing helps us to remember things. You ever notice you can remember random song lyrics from way back and totally forget little pieces of information that you need to remember? Singing regulates your breathing and it steadies your heart rate. Singing joins up the emotions with our cerebral brains. That's why verse 1 of the psalm we're looking at says, praise the Lord, my soul, my whole being, not just my brain on two legs. Theologian James K.A. Smith writes this. He's the author of You Are What You Love. He writes, we're not just thinking things. We're also worshipers, desirers, and lovers. He goes on to say, what if instead of starting from the assumption that human beings are thinking things, we started from the conviction that human beings are first and foremost lovers? When we worship, we remember who God is, and it changes our perspective. And worship is individual. Psalm 146, verse 2, look at that. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. But it's also invitational. We sing to God, we sing to ourselves, and we sing with other people, and we invite others to join in. Even by the end of Psalm 146, look at verse 10. Your God for all generations. So here's where we'll flip over to Psalm 95. Go with me, if you will. Psalm 95 is on page 596, just a few pages back. You there with me? Psalm 95, page 576. It begins, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And there's two notes there, sing, not say, and for joy. That means get the emotions involved. There's no wiggle room here. Sing for joy to the Lord. Verse 1 continues, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Wow, that's pretty prescriptive, isn't it? I mean, shouting aloud. What's all this singing and shouting about? Isn't that what fans do? You know, sing and shout about their favorite thing. They sing and they shout for their team to win. It comes naturally. See, we're hardwired for praise. And that praise is multiplied when we join in with others together. That's why there's power with a song that says, how great is our God, sing with me. That invitation, sing with me. So come, Psalm 95 says, verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. That word extol, my dictionary says praise enthusiastically. So you're not just telling me what to do, but you're telling me how to do it. Enthusiastically. Ever try to extol something with your hands in your pockets? And here again, we're reminded who God is and what he's like. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. And then again, we're about to see the majesty of creation that features here and in so many places in the Bible. The thing is, we sing about what we're surrounded by. It's true. We sing about what we're surrounded by. And in Bible times, people would have looked at creation before enlightened science could sort of break it down to atoms and particles and compounds. They would have looked at the sunrise and at the ocean or at the tops of a mountain, and they would just marvel. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And so then the invitation comes again, verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. See how it's embodied? You know, we sing with music and shouting and song at the beginning, and then here we're bowing down, we're kneeling. We're admitting that our maker is big and that we are small. When we worship, we remember who we are. So in verse 7, the focus shifts. For he is our God, look at verse 7, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So who is he? He's our maker, he's our God. And who are we? We're his people. We're like his sheep. And he's a caring shepherd. Maybe it isn't a conscious thought, but when we sing this, we have a moment to recall what an amazing God he is, what a good shepherd he is. And we're also a little bit helpless, like animals in need of a shepherd. So when we sing words like we just sang, who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphans a son and daughter? It's a reminder that not only is he the king above all kings, but sometimes our own lives are messy and chaotic. It's a reminder that sometimes we feel alone and abandoned like orphans, but because of amazing grace, we're called sons and daughters. In fact, that hymn, Amazing Grace, says it, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Why do we sing that? It reminds us of both things, who God is and who we used to be and who we are now. So let me just ask you in the quiet here, do you have a favorite song, a favorite praise song that reminds you who God is and maybe reminds you who you are? That's the power of praise. The rest of Psalm 95 reads like a warning. And notice who's doing the speaking here as well. It shifts to God's voice. Look at Psalm 95 with me. That's another thing that happens when we praise. God often has something to say to us if we're listening. Church, do we believe that God speaks in the midst of our praise? That it's not just us doing all the talking. Absolutely. So the end of verse 7, if you would only hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts like your ancestors did in the wilderness. Verse 9, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. So if praise is where we remember who God is, then when we stop praising, we start forgetting. That's what happened to God's people in the past. Maybe they were just too focused on survival. You know, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? Are we going to be safe? Does that sound familiar? But somewhere along the way, God's people began to grumble and complain more than sing praise with thanksgiving. And God calls that out here. So in verse 9, he says, they had seen what I did, but their hearts were hardened. Their hearts go astray. Verse 10. God says, it's like you don't even know me. But when we praise, we remember who God is and we remember who we are. Our hearts easily go astray. They harden and we forget. So every week when we come in here on a Sunday, why do we sing songs that remind us of the story of God every week? We sing to remember what's true. We sing to soften our hearts so that they won't be hard. And we sing to keep our eyes open to who God is and what he's saying to us, our ears open to what he's saying to us. Today, verse 7, if you would only hear his voice. So friends, the good news and the bad news that we're confronted with in this psalm is that when we praise God, we're reminded that we have messy, chaotic lives of sin and darkness. We harm ourselves and we harm others. We choose to go our own way in our greed and in our pride. And in our hardness of hearts, we chase after other gods, anything and everything, to get what we want. We want peace, joy, hope, rescue from punishment that we put ourselves through. And Psalm 95 reminds us that he is the great king above it all. We saw it in Psalm 146. He sets the prisoners free. He lifts up those who are burdened. No human can save us. So if you're sitting on the fence about all this today, I want you to know I couldn't preach these two psalms without inviting you as well. Come, sinner. Come, brokenhearted. Come and sing with us. Come, worship the mighty one who rescues and saves and heals and forgives. He did that work by living a perfect life and dying a death of punishment that we deserved. He gave his own life by his death on the cross, and he defeated death in the grave, and because of him, we have life, that hope and help that the psalm talks about, and we have freedom. Becoming a worshiper, a follower of Jesus, means putting your faith and trust in Jesus who forgives sins. It means looking to him for help. Just like in Psalm 146, blessed are those whose help is this God. So put your hope in Jesus Christ. What about us? How do we live out what we've learned? Just want to invite you to consider a few things here. First of all, choose praise. That I will statement from Psalm 146, did you see it there? So clear. I will praise as long as I live. Not just on the good days, and not even just when I need it, on the hard days, when times get tough, but at all times. Praise is one of those things, like so many things in life, right? Where we start in one place, and we kind of end up in another. You might go into it with some hesitancy, maybe reluctance, but by the end, you're so glad you did it. The other thought here is try something new. This is just super practically. Maybe If something in the last week has sparked for you some curiosity, last Sunday or this Sunday in these talks, maybe consider trying something new. Take a step out of your ordinary routine and place yourself in a worship environment that's either less familiar or is just longer in length than our Sunday morning format. A couple that you may be aware of, you could do two things. Let me give you those in a moment. But when we do this, it gives you a worship environment that breaks up your routine and maybe shifts your expectations. It gives you a chance to linger and to take your time. But it also places you around others who might worship differently. So it pulls you out of your comfort zone. Two things coming up. We've advertised in the weekly news the Tower Hamlets Praise Night that's going to be hosted at St. Paul Shadwell on the 31st of January. That's on a Friday night. Might be a good place to go and to linger in praise. The other is our friends at New Chapel Farm are doing a day of praise in Suffolk on Saturday, February 8th. It's from 7:30 in the morning all day till 7:30 p.m. You can join any and all of it. Saturday, February 8th. And the other one is our, maybe just try our new monthly happy hour praise evenings. We're trying them out on Fridays here at GSM. Just an hour of praise, just dedicated purely to a different kind of setting than our Sunday mornings. And that third invitation here is to invite others, to call others to worship. To bring people, not just to Sunday, but to invite others to praise and to worship. This is our extension, an extension of our mission together as Good Shepherd Mission. Come, let us worship together. Come, let's praise God together. I want to close with a quote from pastor and author John Ortberg. He says it well, God changes our perspective when we praise. Ortberg says, I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and I live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and I plod through my life with blinders on. I need to worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. Friends, when we worship, when we praise, it changes our perspective. Let me pray for us as a people. Oh Lord, our hearts can be so stubborn, and we pray that you would soften them. Don't let us be people with hardened hearts who forget who you are and who you've made us to be. I pray that for me and for us when we are apart through the week and also when we gather together, Lord, would you come and inhabit our praises? We want to lift you up. We want to see our streets and our city changed by your power, by the kingdom coming alive around us. And Lord, as we work towards that and pray towards that and we wait, would you change our perspective on who you are and who we are for your name's sake and for your glory, to the praise of your name. Amen.